The title of this morning's message is Family Matters. And family does matter. There used to be a television show, a comedy show, with that same name, with a character, Steve Urkel. Many of you may remember him. I am convinced that I live with Steve Urkel. I truly believe that we should be on a one of those family reality shows. Elijah would provide enough entertainment for everybody in America. Family does matter, though, well beyond a comedy of errors. Family matters for us to be able to have deep, true, trustworthy relationships in life. Family matters because it gives us courage and confidence to face the challenges, the heartaches, and the diagnoses this fallen world is going to bring into our lives. Family matters when we have celebrations to share and milestones to mark and relationships to savor. Family matters because it's designed by God to be the place where important life lessons are meant to be explored. It's where we learn respect, love, obedience, humility, honor, and priorities for life. Family matters because it's a place where we can find honesty and truth and examples of why those things are so important in our lives. Family is the primary relationship that God has designed for us to be nurtured, loved, taught, and encouraged. The ways we learn to get along with the other people are formed in family. And we often call these many times unspoken rules etiquette. I looked up a list of etiquette online and I got a list of 50 things that are basic etiquette that everybody should know. I want to share just a few of those with you. I narrowed it down to 10 for this morning's time together. Hold the door for the person following you. Never lick your knife. I don't know about that one, but it's on the list. Be punctual. Don't groom yourself in public. Be kind to your server. Don't talk with food in your mouth. Don't double dip. Treat janitors, and it had in parentheses servants, like CEOs. Treat others as you want to be treated, echoing the golden rule from Matthew 7. And then the 10th one is always say please and thank you. Those rules, I think, are important to us. How well do you follow those? Or maybe you have a different set of rules that are important to you in the way you treat other people and want to be treated yourself. The bottom line is how we treat other people is important. And it has been important to me throughout my life. I remember a time when I worked for a chemical company. It was a small company, family owned, and we were in a niche market. We supplied specific items for niche markets. And we were the guys who could come in with the small little amount of something that they needed to make it work better, whatever it was. We catered to the printing industry and also the adhesives industry. And one of the long-time companies that we wanted to really do business with was called MEMC. Now, many of you may not know that. It's one of the larger Chinese companies, and this was back in the 1980s and 90s when I worked for this company. And we were looking to be a supplier for them. And they sent to our manufacturing places over a period of 3 years, they come twice to inspect our manufacturing facilities before they would even consider doing business with us. And then we got to a point where some of their leadership would come and meet with some of our leadership. I was one of the people who was coordinating the presentation that we had for them. And it worked out that as the representatives from MEMC arrived at our facility right here in North Carolina, that our CEO, his wife fell at home that morning, had to be taken to the hospital. And he was not able to be there. And he was kind of the main focus of what we were going to be doing, because he knew what to say and what not to say to them. And it turned out that as they come into our facility and we got ready to do our presentation, that I was alone with them, and they spoke Chinese and I spoke English. And they had an interpreter there, and so I spoke through the interpreter to them, and it turned out to be about 30 to 45 minutes of kind of waiting to see what was going to happen without looking like you got egg on your face. And the presentation finally come about. We got our people in place, and they didn't seem to be too terribly offended by the fact that we had not started when we said we were, which was a major faux pas at that time. Remember, one of those 10 etiquette things is start on time. And we got through with it. They come and looked at our manufacturing facility again and at our laboratory facilities. And the result of that was that within 3 months, we had a contract with them. But they sent the CEO a letter and said that they had already seen our capabilities. They were impressed with our facilities. But what sealed the deal was the guy, and they didn't even put a name, the guy who entertained them while we were waiting to get everything done, because he was so kind. And that mattered. That was a multi-million dollar contract for our company, and they said in the ensuing documentation that it was because they had been treated so kindly. Hospitality matters. Family matters. Let's look at God's word this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, and in the bulletin I know it says 1 through 9 and then 15 and 16. I couldn't get that far even in preparing the message, so we're going to stop at verse 6. We're going to go Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 6 this morning. And it says, "Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I see in this scripture this morning the importance of etiquette, and the importance of etiquette in our kingdom relationship. So that would be kingdom etiquette. I see the importance here of kingdom priorities, and then finally, the important aspects of kingdom building. And I want to talk with you about those this morning as we look at the way family works together to make all of these things possible. Not only possible, but to make us strong and to make sure that we're on an everlasting path of a relationship with our Lord and Savior. The first of those is kingdom etiquette. Now, I see this in the first couple of verses there. Etiquette in God's kingdom is about humility, avoiding selfish ambition and pride. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12 at verse 3, he said, "Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." And then he also said in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." I have been convicted this week as I have been preparing this message. It seems like Paul is echoing Jesus' very words from Matthew chapter 7 at verse 12. He told us, treat others as you wish to be treated. The golden rule. And then our etiquette. Doesn't our etiquette say something about our character? When Jesus taught the parable of the wedding feast in Luke 14, he was teaching about not pridefully taking the seats of honor that were at a gathering, but to put ourselves at the lower place so that we may find that we would be elevated in our position by the host and not have to be embarrassed because someone else needed to be elevated. You see, the norm in society today is to seat ourselves and to make it as high as possible. But we are called to a different standard than the norms of the world. We are called to be set apart, to be a different kind of family. And then I see, as I've been reading the news headlines this week, the arrogance of pulling rank. Have you ever come in to experience that? Someone says, do you know who I am? That's the classic. And this week or last week or sometime, someone from up north was an assistant DA and was arrested apparently in a nightclub and come off with that. Do you know who I am? I remember one time in a church that I served before here, there was a member whose son was a highway patrolman. And this highway patrolman pulled over one of the church officers one day, and the church officer pulled the "Do you know who I am?" On him, and the highway patrolman said, "Do you know who I am?" and handed him his ticket for speeding. Luke 14:11 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. I think it's incredible that our scripture this morning comes in verse 1 when we have Hebrews 13 up there. Verse 1 is, let mutual love continue. Folks, if we allow mutual love to guide us, and it is where we live, that mutual love has no place for arrogance. It has no place for pride. It has no place for us to pull a one-upman on anybody else. Because that's not the kind of love that the Lord has shown us. And then we get to verse 2, and it talks about entertaining angels. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, to me, this is like the centerpiece of this portion of the scripture. Have you ever been neglectful of loving strangers yourself? They are unknown to you. What could they possibly do to you in the future? You'll probably never see them again. But then there's the case where a young man was rude to someone, and the very next day he found out that it was this young lady that he had been dating and wanted to marry. And he had been rude to her dad in a public place. We never know when things like that are going to come back and haunt us. Loving others is easy when it's people we know. What about those, though, who are not like us in whatever way? Maybe it's people who have not lived to the same level of justice that we see for ourselves and are in jail. Maybe it's people who have a different skin tone than we do or come from a different part of the world. Maybe it's some people who speak a different accent than we do. We certainly invite them in here, don't we? Do we treat those people less? Do we disqualify them because of where they are in life? And we need to ask ourselves, I'll just switch to this one. We need to ask ourselves, what would God do with them? What does God do with them? And certainly we know that he loves them because he has loved us. And there's nothing that they have done that's disqualified them from his love more than anything we have done to disqualify ourselves from his love. We need to see all other people in this light. How many people are in the world who carry unseen wounds and are reluctant to come to a church gathering because they have been rejected or judged so much by people in the church? Indeed, focusing on brotherly love, also known as Philadelphia, brotherly means brotherly, love is very important. But Jesus takes it a step further. He, in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, he says, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." Do you realize that every single person is made in the image of God? And if they have any inkling of belief, if they have ever believed, the Holy Spirit is alive and dwelling within them, even when they've done things that cause them to have to be in jail. Even when they've caused things that have that they've done things that's caused them to be separated from society, God still lives within them. They're made in the image of the Almighty. And yet we would shun them? Jesus says, when you've done that to the least of these, you've done it to me. It's personal. It has been said that focusing on brotherly love is cozy. But Hebrews 13 and verse 2, I think it challenges us to practice a love that is called philoxenia love. It's deeper than Philadelphia love, which literally means loving strangers. This scripture challenges us further than what is comfortable to us. And it challenges us to get out of that comfort zone. You see, angels may appear to us as either divine or human, and we seldom know the difference when we see them. Don't forget also that Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 saw three men walking, strangers, and he welcomed them and provided food for them and ate with them and visited with them and welcomed them. We see from the end of that that two angels then proceeded on to Sodom and Gomorrah, where they directed the destruction. But Abraham was left there with the Lord. The next section here in Hebrews 13, I think, gives us some priorities. In verse 3, it tells us to identify with prisoners and those who are being tortured. Why would that be? I think it's a warning for us not to become so narrow-minded and so nearsighted. You see, it's easy to condemn people rather than show them love. It's easier to ignore the plight of the suffering rather than to face it. Especially when we can justify their condition as getting what they deserve. And yet, this verse tells us to love these people anyway. It tells us not to judge them and not to allow the lame excuse of getting what they deserved to get in our way of sharing life and love with them, whether we know them or not. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus came to identify with us. He stepped out of heaven to come to the earth to identify with us. Even when we were wallowing in our sin and unbelief, we repeated every time in our ceremony for Holy Communion that he forgave us while we were yet sinners. That shows his love for us. He came to seek and to save the last and the least and the lost. And that's me. How well do we follow in his footsteps? I mean, if Jesus were to come back today, would he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or would he say, "You wicked and lazy servant"? Why have you not done these things that I asked? And then we get to verse 4. What does our marriage relationship say about kingdom priorities? William Barclay shared an excellent insight about the early church. He says that the influence of the early church changed the world because of how Christians practiced a different set of values than was anywhere in the world at the time. He said, chastity was one of the completely new virtues that Christianity brought into the world. In the ancient world, sexual relationships before marriage and outside marriage were the norm and an accepted practice. The sexual appetite was regarded as a thing to be gratified and not to be controlled. That is an attitude that is not unfamiliar today, although often it is supported by specious arguments. Now, I had to look up that word specious arguments too. It means unfounded arguments or arguments that don't make any sense. I had to look that up, so I'll share that with you. The scripture says that God wants us to keep marriages pure and holy. The Bible is clear that God wants marriage to be honored within a covenant of fidelity. Unconditional love should mark and a marriage, and respect for each partner. As someone has summarized it well, they said, fornication is a disregard for marriage and adultery is a defilement of marriage. And then we get into the relationship in verse 5 of money. What about money as a kingdom priority? The New Testament mentions the love of money specifically twice. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 10, it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And then in Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave or forsake you. The question for us is, when we're dealing with money, is are you content with what you have? You can't take it with you. Fans of the American Wild West will find this interesting. In Deadwood, South Dakota, there is a museum there with an inscription left by a beleaguered prospector found, bones found in a cave. He said, I lost my gun, my horse ran off, I'm out of food, the Indians are after me, but I've got all the gold I can carry. Job, in Job chapter 1, said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of us allow the love of money to control our thoughts and our actions? If the Lord is truly our shepherd, who will never leave or forsake us, then what more should we want? And that's a difficult thing. I live in this world too. As we get to the next series of verses here, I see that they are about how we build the kingdom. And so how do kingdom etiquette and kingdom priorities affect kingdom building? First of all, there is a legacy. When we have our priorities in the right place, when we have and when we treat each other with respect and love, when we have an etiquette about ourselves, there is a legacy. Etiquette and priorities of the kingdom of God on earth affect the building of God's kingdom and its legacy down through the ages. And make no mistake about it, there are rivals to God's kingdom. Remember that unless the Lord builds the house, the builder builds in vain, Psalm 127. The Tower of Babel would be a good example about building in vain. Let us make sure that we are never building and it's not according to God's plan. How many prodigal sons and daughters and families and nations are lost because of the waywardness of rebellion? The late Warren Wiersbe once wrote, that Jesus gave us the parable of the two kinds of sinners, the fleshly and the self-righteous. Folks, those same two kinds of sinners are seen in this 13th chapter of Hebrews. And never are we able to be for Christ and in Christ a kingdom builder until we have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus ourselves. As long as we look to the same goals and aspirations that we had before Christ came into our lives and into our hearts, we will never attain the things that He has for us. And so the challenge for us is to seek those things that God would have us do. Seek relationship with Him so that we can know of those things and we can hear His prompting for us. He is willing to transform us. He wants to transform us. He does not want to leave us the way He found us. The words in John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, describe wonderfully what is common for all of us. We were once lost and blind, but now we can see because of God's amazing grace. So how do we build God's kingdom here on earth? Well, I think it boils back down to family. Family matters. Many of us in this world see and know people who have written off the have-nots because they think that they finally have. And what they have is something that is going to end in time. It is perishable and it is not everlasting. What we need to hold on to is that thing that is everlasting, where moth and rot do not prevail. The story is told of a college professor who had his sociology class go into the Baltimore slums. This took place about 50 years ago. The case study was to identify 200 young boys, and the students were asked to write an evaluation of each boy's future. In every case, the students wrote, without failure, in every case they wrote, he hasn't got a chance, after they had conducted interviews with these young people. Most of them without fathers in a household, most of them very poor, so that they didn't have food in the house. 20 years later, a follow-up was done. 20 of the boys had moved away or died. The students learned that out of the 180 left, 176 of them had achieved more than extraordinary success as lawyers, doctors, and businessmen. Upon further investigation, it was discovered that there was one thing that had made a difference, and that one thing was a teacher. So they investigated further until they found the teacher, and they contacted her so they could find out her secret. She was old and had long retired, but she granted an interview. And as her eyes sparked and her lips broke into a gentle smile, as they asked her, what is the secret? She said, it's really easy, very simple. I love those boys. We live in a broken world, among people with broken hope. As people who have the light of the world, because the light of the world is Christ Jesus, we should be people that they can look to find light. We should be people that they can look to find love and encouragement. We should be people that they can look to find something that is of real value. We should be people who show them family. And we should be able to see family in each other and in our relationships. And we should know that kind of love, regardless of how we think politically or economically or any place else. This God's love is beyond all of that. It is above all of that. And He gives it to us so that we can share it with each other. And then He calls us together to be His church and to share His love with the people all around us. Amen. There are people in the world who will tell us that kingdom etiquette and our kingdom priorities don't matter. But Jesus came to seek and to save the least and the lost and the last. And He's also called us to be ambassadors in this world of lost sinners. He challenges us to reach out to others, to share what we have and what we have found, regardless of their familiarity to us, even strangers, because God's not willing that any should perish. Our world needs order where there is discord, brokenness, divisiveness, chaos, and self-destruction. And just like so many other things in life, much of our success depends on hospitality. God depends on us to represent Him in His love. Our hospitality, those inside and outside His church. This world is not our home, nor was it meant to be a home for those who are lost and perishing without Christ. This is not to be anybody's end here on this earth. And that's what Jesus was saying when He gave us what we now know as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always to the end of the age." That's why our kingdom etiquette matters. And our kingdom priority matters. That's why in helping to build God's kingdom here on this earth, we are called, we are set apart, we are to show love to each other and to others outside our fold. Verse 6 says, "So that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" You know, when I was a child in my father's household, and I'm sure you can remember this as well, I didn't even understand or know of many of the real dangers that life might bring my way outside those doors. I didn't have a care in the world. I slept soundly. God invites us into His house so that we can know that kind of sound sleep, that kind of confidence, that kind of security, and that kind of love in our lives, no matter what age we are. And the one thing that we're called to do is to share that confidence, that security, that love with the people around us. And so, church, I invite you to get out of your comfort zone, to share the love, to be practicing those rules of etiquette that others might know that there's something about you that sets you apart. Certainly from all of the humdrum and the mediocre, because you're called to better. You are better in Christ Jesus. Amen.